Let's pray now to each prepare ourselves before we study God's Word. While I give you a moment to pray, let me suggest that you tell God you accept being challenged by His Word and that you want to respond well to what He shows you today. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have saved us by dying on a cross for us. And I thank you that you now lead us in your risen form. I pray that we would listen to you and follow you, trusting your goodness. Use your word and your spirit speaking to us in our lives today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. One of the things the New Testament kind of surprisingly presents is that there are people in the church who do not actually trust Christ. There are people who present themselves as Christians who do not actually trust Christ. And some of these people are apparently purposefully fooling others, but it also seems that there are some people who are fooling themselves. They have taken on a Christian form of religiosity, but they don't actually trust Jesus Christ. And the Bible alerts these people in various ways to examine themselves to see if they actually have faith in Jesus Christ. One of the signs that someone may not be in Christ is their terrible behavior. Now, let's be clear, behavior doesn't determine salvation. Faith determines salvation. But terrible behavior is a sign to examine yourself to see if you actually have faith in Christ. If a person looks at themselves and they find that they don't actually trust Christ, the encouragement is to trust Him right then. If a person actually is sure that they trust Christ, but they have some terrible behavior, the encouragement is basically, stop acting like people that don't trust Christ. If you trust Christ for salvation, then exercise your trust in Him every day. Follow Him, including following Him away from sin. We're challenged today to examine ourselves. If we find that we are too much like the world, let us trust Christ and follow Him. Please open your Bible, if you haven't already, to the book of 1 Corinthians. As we're continuing our way through 1 Corinthians, we're at chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me give you some background to prepare us to understand today's passage. The people of Israel were slaves in Egypt, and God rescued them out of Egypt using His servant Moses. A lot of us know this story. As the Israelites were leaving Egypt, they ran into the Red Sea. But that wasn't any barrier for God. He just parted the Red Sea and let Israel walk through. See, God had plans to take Israel into the land of Canaan and make it their own land. We know this now as the land of Israel, but for them it was known as the Promised Land. It was coming for them, or they were coming to it, supposed to come to it. In between Egypt and the Promised Land, God was leading Israel through the desert, the wilderness. God led them by Moses and his brother Aaron, but God also himself was present with them, clearly leading them and providing for them. One of the many ways that God showed his presence was a supernatural pillar of fire by night and a supernatural cloud that followed them by the day. But the desert isn't a nice place. And in that not so nice place, God was supernaturally taking care of them, not only by the pillar of fire and the cloud, but by providing supernatural food for Israel. They'd have bread just appear on the ground in the morning. And God provided water for them, making it pour out of rocks. So God was taking care of them, and yet Israel kept rebelling. They complained against the Lord and His leaders, and God wasn't taking good enough care of them and that they didn't like the leadership. and they committed idolatry. On many occasions, God killed a bunch of the rebellious Israelites. So that gives us the basic background for our passage today. Please look at chapter 10, verses 1 through 6 while I read. "For I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they all ate the same spiritual food, and they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which was accompanying them, and the rock was Christ. However, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as an example for us, so that we would not be those who desire wicked things like they desired." So this is referring to Israel coming out of Egypt and going through the desert. And Paul said, these things happened as an example for us, so that we would not be those who desire evil things as they desired. Paul made connections of how those Israelites could be like some in the church, like some who call themselves Christians. They were under the cloud, means that Israelites were together in God's presence. People who are part of the church gather together, and God is present with us and does things among us in special ways. Paul says the Israelites were baptized into Moses. Baptism is an initiation ceremony. So coming through the Red Sea and coming under the cloud of God was initiating the Israelites as those who were supposed to be God's people. And God's leader for that group was Moses. This is meant to make us Christians think of Christian baptism. When people say that they trust Christ, they are to get water baptized, which is supposed to be a sign that they trust Christ, and it initiates them into the church, which is supposed to be God's new people. And Christ is the leader of God's new people. Paul says that the Israelites ate the same spiritual food, referring to the food that God supernaturally gave them in the desert. And they all drank the same spiritual drink, referring to the water that God supernaturally gave out of the rocks in the desert. He goes so far as to say the rock which was accompanying them was Christ. This is meant to make us think of Christian communion. The water that came to the Israelites from Christ, what the bread and the juice of communion represent, come to us from Christ. In communion, we eat the bread, which is representative of Christ's body, which He sacrificed on a cross for us. And in communion, we drink the juice, which is representative of Christ's blood, which He poured out on a cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And so taking these elements is supposed to remind us of Christ, His sacrifice, and that we are together supposed to be in communion with Christ, in fellowship with Christ Himself. Now I want to ask you, is it possible to be in the church experiencing God's presence in special ways and yet a person not actually trust Christ? Is it possible for someone to be baptized and that person not actually trust Christ? Is it possible for someone to take communion and that person actually not trust Christ? The answer to all of those is yes. And there were many among the congregation of Israel who did not actually trust the Lord. The Lord was present amongst that congregation. He was working among them in powerful ways, in very clear ways. They went through all these spiritual experiences that should have shored up their belief in the one true God, but that was not their response. They showed again and again that they didn't trust the Lord. And so, with most of them, God was not pleased, and they were laid low in the wilderness. They were killed by punishments of God in the wilderness. and they didn't get to enter the promised land. We know these people didn't believe. We're not just guessing. Jude 5 says, the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe, referring to Israel. But he makes a connection in Jude to the church, talking about some people in the church who actually deny the Lord Jesus Christ being just like them. If a person is just doing religious stuff under the banner of being a Christian, but doesn't actually trust Christ and have a personal relationship with Christ, if a person calls themselves a Christian, maybe hoping to go to heaven, but doesn't actually trust Christ, they won't go into our promised land, heaven. So this is an important thing to check yourself on. In the upcoming verses, Paul cites several events in the desert, things Israel did that showed they did not trust the Lord. And in each case, the offenders were killed. Thus, they did not enter the promised land. Now, these things happened as an example for us, so that we would not be those who desire wicked things as they desired. The wicked desires and behaviors of the people of Israel, I think, show that they didn't actually trust Christ. And so these examples can serve as warnings to people today who do these sorts of behaviors, and this encourages them to examine themselves and see if they actually trust the Lord Jesus, or if they are just calling themselves Christians, if they are hanging around the church but don't actually trust the Lord. Now, this is not casting doom upon anyone. This is exhorting people to change. This is one of the great things is any moment that we're still alive on this earth, we have an opportunity to just repent and make it different. First, actually trust Christ if you don't already. And if you actually trust Christ, then don't desire wicked things any longer, like people who don't trust the Lord. Now, let me be clear. Trusting the Lord Jesus Christ gets us saved, done deal. Let me say that again. Trusting the Lord Jesus Christ gets us saved, period. End of story. It's a done deal. If you really are a saved person, making mistakes, even falling into sin, does not lose you your salvation. Salvation is a gift from God for our faith in Christ. But saved people who have faith in Christ are supposed to be becoming different than wicked people. So if you truly have faith in Christ, this passage is still an exhortation to you. We should not be those who desire wicked things. If you don't need to check yourself on if you have saving faith in Christ, then check yourself on your desire for wicked things. Paul now cites four events from Israel's time in the desert where people acted wickedly, and as a result, they were killed in the desert. Look at verses 7 through 10 while I read. You must not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they stood up to entertain themselves. Nor let us engage in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try Christ, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. And you must not grumble in complaint, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. It seems that Paul intended these four examples to work in pairs, two and two. The first two are about idolatry, but each focuses on a little bit different aspect of idolatry. Now, before you write off idolatry as something that's irrelevant to you because you don't worship false gods, let me clarify the nature of idolatry. Yes, they may have envisioned deities that they worshipped, But the deities represented things that people desired, like fertility, prosperity, and revelry. So even though we may not worship idols as deities, listen, when we desire things that are not what the one true God wants for us, and we go after those things, it functions as idolatry. Let me say that again. When we desire things that are not what the true God wants for us, and we go after those wrong things, it functions as idolatry. We are not trusting God and following His ways. The first two examples are of Israel's idolatry. The first one is a reference to when Aaron made a golden calf, which the people wanted him to make. They brought him gold, and he made this golden calf. And Aaron said that it was the God that brought them out of Egypt, and that they would have a feast to the Lord Yahweh around this golden calf. So it seems that the calf actually represented the Lord to them. Thus, they weren't really worshiping other gods in this instance. But they weren't worshiping the Lord rightly. They were making the Lord like the pagan gods, and they were worshiping it how they pleased. Many people call themselves Christians and may go to church as a form of worship. But many of them don't even worship Him the ways God would want. In some cases, even the form of worship, like when we get together, the songs that we sing and the way that service is ordered and the way that we act and the way that it's preached and those kind of things, those things they don't even care if it's the way God wants it. They're seeking to please themselves even in that. Additionally, the Bible teaches us that the stuff we do in our gatherings, like here, is not the extent of worship. But rather, everything we do in our lives is supposed to be worship. But many people don't want that part. They want to live how is pleasing to them. But we need to actually follow the Lord's ways. We shouldn't worship the Lord in church participation and then live like everybody else in the world. This is encouraging us against that. Regarding Israel's feast to the golden calf, Paul quoted, "The people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to entertain themselves." This was directed at some of the Corinthians who were participating in pagan temple meals. Participating in pagan temple meals was a way for them to continue to participate in culture for entertainment and for relationships with non-Christians. But it was not something that God wanted for Christians. Today, the things that we do are different. But Christians today still do things for entertainment and for relationship with non-Christians that are participation in the ungodly culture in ways that God would not approve of. Do you have something like that in your life? Trust the Lord and follow Him. Do not be one of those who desires wicked things, things that are not right worship of God through the ways that you live. The partner example about Israel's idolatry is in verse 8. "Nor let us engage in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day." The Israelites participated with the people of Moab in worshiping their gods. So in that, it goes with the idolatry idea. But there was sexual immorality involved. Numbers 25 says, "They played the harlot with the daughters of Moab." This was probably directed at some of the Corinthians who were not just participating in eating in the pagan temple meals, but they were drawn into participating in the sex that went along with it. Now, we don't participate in pagan temple meals, but we are drawn into sexual immorality by our highly sexualized culture. If not physical sex with another person, it may be through media or the internet. Do you have something like that in your life? Trust the Lord and follow Him. Let's not engage in sexual immorality like those who don't trust the Lord. The next two examples of how Israel tried the Lord and complained against His leadership. Verse 9 refers to an incident where people spoke against God and Moses. See, the desert was really difficult. We shouldn't have too much trouble imagining that since we live in Arizona, but we got to make some modifications. So imagine you don't have a house. You don't have a refrigerator. You don't have air conditioning. You're just walking around out in Arizona on the streets and in the desert. That'd be pretty difficult, right? Desert life was difficult, and Israel didn't think God was doing things the way that He should. And so they spoke against God and His representative leader, Moses. To target this directly at some of the Corinthians, Paul says the Israelites were trying Christ. The Lord was present with the Israelites, and that Lord is the same Lord who became Jesus Christ. And Christ is now leading His church. He leads the church in some different ways, like by the Holy Spirit, and He leads the church in some similar ways that He led Israel through human leaders. And we are being led through our difficult lives. By Christ, by His Spirit, by His human leaders, by His written Word. And when our lives are really difficult, there are people who get mad at God because they think things shouldn't be the way that they are. But we shouldn't blame God. He is allowing difficulty now, but He will bring an end to the difficulty, and He will take us who trust Christ into perfection in eternity. So for now, we're supposed to trust Him in the middle of our desert, in the middle of our lives, in the middle of our difficulties. We are to follow Him and endure. In the Israel example, the Lord sent serpents to bite them, and many died. But connected with this example of warning is a prompt to trust the Lord. See, God had Moses make a serpent out of bronze and put it up on a stick. And so when anybody would get bit by one of the snakes, they could just look up at the bronze serpent and they would live. Traditionally, this has been understood as symbolic of looking to Christ and His death on the cross and trusting Him for forgiveness. So if you have been displaying bad behavior because you don't actually trust Christ, you can turn and trust Christ, be forgiven, and eternally live. The partner example of how Israel tried the Lord and complained against His leadership is in verse 10. There are a number of times that Israel grumbled in complaint against the Lord's chosen leaders, and often also against the Lord Himself. And the Lord struck a bunch of people dead, supernaturally. This was probably directed at some of the Corinthians who were speaking against Paul. Paul was actually telling them the Lord's ways. And so with Paul telling them the Lord's ways and them rejecting it, they were actually rebelling against the Lord. By continuing to live their sinful ways, even though Paul was telling them differently, they were sinning against the Lord. They were rebelling against the Lord. Sometimes people in the church who are in sin get mad at the messenger whose message of God's truth is convicting them of their sin. And they sometimes even speak out against those leaders, those messengers. That is not a place you want to be in. If the message is true to the Lord's word, then trust the Lord and follow His ways. Don't get mad at the Lord. Don't get mad at His messengers. Look at verses 11 through 13 while I read. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore let him who supposes that he stands, he must beware that he does not fall. Temptation has not taken hold of you except human temptation. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but rather, with the temptation, He will also make a way out with the ability to endure. The consequences for the rebellious Israelites was dying. Physical death in the desert. So they didn't get to go into the promised land. I think this phrase, upon whom the ends of the ages have come, signals that the consequences for people rebelling against the Lord in this time, now, are going to be eternal consequences. Because Jesus has now come. He's revealed the final way that people can get saved and have eternal life. And so people who don't really trust the Lord Jesus Christ will not go to heaven. People who do not really trust Christ will be eternally destroyed. Even if they consider themselves a Christian, even if they think they act religious, a person who does not really trust Christ will be destroyed. Therefore, let him who supposes that he stands, he must beware that he does not fall. This word stand is often used of being in Christ. The most often way it's used in the New Testament, of being in Christ by faith. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ makes us stand on solid ground with God. So Paul says, don't suppose, don't assume that you are standing on solid ground with God by being a religious type person, even if you participate in Christian stuff. That may lead to falling in the end, which probably implies eternal destruction instead of entering heaven. You need to make sure that you are standing with God based on trust in Christ. That is the only way to have eternal life in heaven, our promised land. Temptation has not taken hold of you except human temptation. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but rather with the temptation, He will also make a way out with the ability to endure. If you trust Christ, don't give in to the temptations to do wicked things, like letting the culture draw you into ungodly behaviors that God does not approve of. Specifically, one example is being drawn into sexual immorality by our highly sexualized culture. Don't get mad at God because things aren't the way that you want them to be, the way that you think things should be. And don't get mad at God's messengers whose messages are convicting you of sin. These things are tempting because of our desires. And so the first thing we need to do is try not to desire wickedness, like verse 6 exhorted us to do. And when we are tempted, God will help us. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to endure. Now, the language in the Greek here is challenging. It's really challenging to understand exactly the mechanism of how God works to help us in our temptation. But I don't think we actually need to know the mechanism of exactly how it works. It is possible this wording is again supposed to draw us back to Israel's wilderness experience. The Israelites that left Egypt, let me ask you, could they have gotten through the wilderness and made it to the promised land? Yes. Unfortunately, only a couple of them did, but a couple of them did. The ones who stayed faithful to the Lord and did what He wanted them to do. So there was nothing that happened in the wilderness, even though it was incredibly difficult, that the Israelites could not have made it through if they would have stayed faithful to the Lord and followed the direction God was providing. God was present and He was taking care of them and He intended to bring them into the promised land. So, I think the message to Christians is, you are going to be tempted to commit wickedness in this world that we're in. It's the nature of the world that we are in. You will be tempted to rebel against the Lord's leadership, His direction, which comes through His Word and His messengers. But trust the Lord in the midst of it. Trust the Lord in the midst of the temptations. Draw close to Him. Follow Him. He will make a way out of the temptation. You may already know the way out, this seems to indicate. Like, for example, you may know what God's Word says, and you just need to follow it. This week, I spoke God's Word to myself that I preached last weekend, like innumerable times. I knew what God's Word said. I just had to say it to myself and say, trust the Lord. You don't want to be like that. You want to be like this. And I think that can be God's way out that He's providing for us sometimes, as we know what to do. We know what not to do. And also, you're not alone. God is present. God will help you so that you have the ability to endure. And so right in the middle of this difficult life, right in the middle of temptations, don't use those as excuses to abandon the Lord, to commit wickedness. Instead, use those as the very reasons that you would draw close to Him in trust. Follow Him, and He will help you. Do you have any questions about this sermon, about the passage, or ways that it might apply that I might try to answer for you? So how would you confront somebody who... Yeah, how would you confront somebody who you question if whether they're saved because you see a lot of things in their life that don't look like they're following Christ? Okay. So, first of all, the message of the New Testament seems to be, I'm speaking really generally, right, because we got to do this short. The general message of the New Testament seems to be, if a person actually trusts Christ for salvation, that trust has a nature to it. And that nature doesn't just trust Him for heaven, it just trusts Him. And so therefore, when God is telling us to do stuff through His Word, through His Spirit that speaks inside of those who actually trust Him, through people that might give us counsel, and the Spirit is working with that and saying, yes, that's true, convicting us, that a person who actually trusts Christ will respond to that stuff and they will change. Not every time. There's going to be a range of how that happens, but there will be something. The Bible often calls it fruit, right? There will be produce of godly character, of godly behavior, of change in their life, ways that they aren't like the wickedness that they used to be, ways that they don't follow the culture the way they used to, etc., right? So if and the main exhortation in the Bible is for people to examine themselves. Okay? That's what this passage is supposed to do for us. So we need to be really careful being what some might call fruit examiners. Right? That we don't judge someone and say, you're not saved because I don't see this, that, and the other thing, whatever we think we should be seeing in their lives. But God has made it so that we should help one another. That's why He's brought us together as a church, not just to do religious activities, but to help one another follow the Lord. And so you do have a place in those people's lives to try to help them. So first of all, take that attitude that you want to help them and not judge them. Okay? So you're going to them saying, I don't know your heart. I don't know what your real trust is in Christ. But if you see nothing that shows a practical daily trust in their lives, I would say that to them in some way, shape, or form and say, do you trust Jesus Christ? Do you really trust Him? And have a conversation, if they allow you to, of what that means. And if they insist, I trust Jesus for salvation, they'll probably tack something on to the end of that. But I don't need to be as religious as you are. Or I just don't do all, you know, I just want to live life in the way that I want to, and I know that I've got grace and I'm saved. Encourage them that if they actually trust the Lord, their Lord doesn't want them living that way. And you're saying this for their good, because you're trying to help them be pleasing to the Lord and live the ways that their Lord wants them to live. It's not for you. You're trying to help them. Does that make sense? That even that answer was long, but that's extremely truncated, you know, explanation of a lot. God has placed us in each other's lives, us even in non-believers' lives to help them follow the Lord, us in other Christians' lives so that we help one another follow the Lord. It is our place. It's the right thing to do. But we need to approach all of those situations for the benefit of the person. And a lot of times that's just not our approach. We'll approach non-Christians like we got to win an argument with them instead of that we want them to know the Lord and get saved, which is good for them. We'll approach Christians very mean and convicting and self-righteous and all these sorts of things when really what we're supposed to be doing is help them to get out of their bad place and be in a good place with the Lord, follow the Lord, because we know it's good for them. And so a lot of it, we just need to change our attitude about the approach of how we approach. Still, sometimes people will reject us. They rejected Moses and Aaron left and right. And they were doing the right things and saying the right things. So we may get rejected anyway. And when that happens, they're really rejecting the Lord. If we have the right approach and we're saying the true things, then they're really rejecting the Lord. Let's pray to apply what we learned today. First, do you really trust Jesus Christ and His sacrificial death on a cross as the only basis for you having eternal life in heaven? If not, will you tell Him now that you want to trust Him that way? Next, is there some way you can identify that you are tempted to rebel against the Lord's leadership in your life, rebel against His direction that comes through His word and His messengers? If so, will you tell Him you want to follow Him in trust and ask Him to help you follow His word and endure when the temptations come? Lord Jesus, I thank You. I thank You that You left Your place in heaven and You came to be a human, to be among us. Show us that You understand our lives. Praise You that You died on a cross to provide the forgiveness of our sins so that if we trust You, we get eternal life for free. We get healed forgiven of our sins so that we can be right with God and be with Him, be with You forever. But Jesus, I pray that we would trust You for more than just heaven, because You also graciously lead us through this life. You are present with us. You actually live in us by Your Spirit, and You're among us. And You lead us by Your Word, by Your Spirit, by Your people. I pray that we would listen. That we would listen to all those ways that You lead us, and we would trust You, follow You, be different, such that we would represent You here on the earth and bring pleasure to You here now before we go to our eternal home. Thank You, Lord Jesus. We pray in Your name. All those who agreed said, Amen. Amen.